Study number 32 in our camp meeting in Australia 1990. 33, you are correct. Excuse me. That is study number 33 in our camp meeting in Australia 1990. And since we will go to have the baptism very soon, we will again contemplate a little bit the steps that we will witness. Now, baptism, as we have seen, is a requirement by the Lord. It is not the requirement by any man, but the Lord requires it. In conversion, these three steps, faith, repentance, and baptism. And the souls that are going to be baptized, they are sure that they have received their rebirth experience. And with their testimony, they want to show before the angels and also before the church what has happened in their hearts. At the same time, they also promise that they will be faithful to God in all their life, even unto death. I'm sure they have also made the commitment that God is their doctor. That is, that they will be true to Him alone as their doctor. And likewise, they have promised, or they are promising, to be faithful to their fellow believers and to do their part in the service in the body of Christ. Now, to give such a promise is for some not an easy thing to do, because Satan whispers to us very often that duty that follows after the initiation into the Christian life is too hard to perform. He says, well, what when Satan comes and tempts you like he tempted Christ? Won't you fall? Certainly you will fall, he will tell to us. And then we tend to say, well, it is better not to give this vow now and to wait a little bit until we are sure. Now, when we are sure that we have received our rebirth experience, which is most essential, we need it for the coming struggle, we need it for entering into the kingdom of God. Without this, we shall not see the kingdom of God. Then, by faith, we can also be ready for the solemn vow to give. Now, of course, we must realize that it involves quite a lot. But at the same time, we must see that to give this vow is a step of faith. Let us turn now to a story in the Old Testament that makes this point very clear. And this is the coming of the Israelites through the Red Sea. Now, when they came there at this place, they were really troubled, because there were mountains to their sides. In their front there was a big sea, and in their back there were the Egyptians coming upon them with swords, spears, and all kind of weapons. And it was quite difficult for them to see any way out. In fact, they saw no way out. Now, Moses, only by faith, knew that this would not be their ruin, because God would not have let them out the country to let them perish here. And so Moses said in very strong faith that they would not see the Egyptians tomorrow anymore. Let's read about this on page 284, first of all, in Patriarchs and Prophets. Moses was troubled, greatly troubled, that his people should manifest so little faith in God, notwithstanding they had repeated witnesses, or they had repeatedly witnessed the manifestation of his power in their behalf. And then it says further down, his calm and assuring reply to the people was, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now that Moses said in sheer faith. He knew that God had brought them to this place and that they were there in obedience to the divine directions. And because Moses knew this, he knew that God was throning over these confusion, the wheels in the wheels. You remember? He was just throning over these things, and he was saying, it's all according to the plan, so let us rest. Now, it will often happen that we don't see light in the future. But then let us remind that the Israelites were exactly at this place. Now, as we witness the vow taken by our fellow believers, let us also renew our consecration and our vow and see that it is a very solemn thing to be a part of the body of Christ. Let's turn now to page 290. That is the last page on the chapter, Exodus. That is page 290, exactly, in Patriarchs and Prophets. There it says, God in His providence brought the Hebrews into the mountain fastness before the sea, that He might manifest His power in their deliverance and signally humble the pride of their oppressors. He might have saved them in any other way, but He chose this method in order to test their faith and strengthen their trust in Him. The people were weary and terrified, yet if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, God would never have opened the path for them. It was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. In marching down to the very water, they showed that they believed the word of God as spoken by Moses. They did all that was in their power to do, and then the Mighty One of Israel divided the sea to make a path for their feet. And so it will always be. Let's read the next paragraph. The great lesson here taught is for all time. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers and duty seems hard to perform. When it says here often, it means this. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers and duty seems hard to perform. Now, I find it interesting, but everybody seems to think I have the greatest burden to carry. If the others would only know what I have to carry, then they would understand something of my burden. And so everybody thinks. And in a way it is true, everybody sees his burden the greatest. Now there's a wonderful promise in Desire of Ages which says, the greater the burden, the greater the peace if we have laid this burden on the burden bearer. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. So if you go this way, it's ruin. If you go this way, it's ruin too, hedged in by difficulties. That is the idea here, isn't it? Like the Israelites on the Red Sea. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, go forward. We should obey His command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there remains no risk of failure or defeat will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, let us wait till the obstructions are removed and we can see our way clearly. But faith courageously urges an advance, hoping all things, believing all things. Now that paragraph does not only talk of doing our duty, it talks also of the fact of how we do our duty. Now there are two ways to do our duty. We can do our duty in a way that we say, yes, okay, we do it because it's the duty, because we want to be obedient. But there's another way of doing the work that God has given to us, and this is courageously advancing, hoping all things, believing all things. Now the Israelites could have gone into the sea and said to themselves, well, okay, we go because God says so, but we will perish. But this is not how they went. They went forth courageously, hoping all things, believing all things. And that spirit that surrounded the first men who stepped into the water encouraged the others who followed them and stepped into the cold water as well. So when our fellow believers now take this step into the water, they are thereby not doing only something for themselves, they are doing something also for the other believers. They encourage them, they strengthen them, And in this way they bound us all even more closely together. In fact, this step of baptism is an important step of service to others. As well, it is a blessing to us as well, because always when we serve others, we will be blessed ourselves as well. So let us not wait until the obstructions are removed and we can see our way clearly. Let us have this faith which courageously urges an advance, hoping all things, believing all things. Such a hoping and believing atmosphere is very important for the unity of God's Church. Let us turn now to a statement in Christ's Object Lesson, to the chapter Talents. And there we'll read out of two under chapters. The one is Influence, page 339. And this is the influence of those who step forward by faith. The life of Christ was an ever-widening, shoreless influence, an influence that bound him to God and to the whole human family. Through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live to himself. Individually, we are connected with our fellow men, a part of God's great whole, and we stand under mutual obligations. No man can be independent of his fellow men, for the well-being of each affects others. It is God's purpose that each shall feel himself necessary to others' welfare and seek to promote their happiness. That makes it impossible, if we feel ourselves necessary for each other, that makes it impossible to live for ourselves. We will realize that the atmosphere that surrounds ourselves is either encouraging to each other or discouraging to each other. And all depends on the atmosphere of faith or disbelief. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere, it may be charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Now, can you imagine what this really meant for the others who followed in the water when they first stepped into the water by sheer faith? They felt the cold waves. The ones who came in the end, they didn't feel it, right? Because the water was divided then. But the first who stepped in, they felt the cold waves on their feet. And yet, they stepped forward. And with such a courage, hope and faith, that it was a mighty influence for those who followed. So our atmosphere that surrounds us can be charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. By the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. So if you want it or not, we affect each other, even unconsciously. This is a responsibility from which we cannot free ourselves. Our words, our acts, our dress, our deportment, even the expression of the countenance has an influence. Upon the impressions thus made, they hang results for good or evil, which no man can measure. Every impulse thus imparted is seen, is seed sown, which will produce its harvest. It is a link in the long chain of human events extending we know not whither. If by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. In their turn, they exert the same influence upon others, and they upon still others. Thus, by our unconscious influence, thousands may be blessed. Now this is the very purpose, what God purposes for your baptism, that it shall be an encouragement and faith for all of us and for the whole church, for the whole body. The object lesson is drawn here, throw a pebble into the lake and a wave is formed and another, and as they increase, the circle widens until it reaches the very shore. So with our influence, beyond our knowledge or control it tells upon others in blessing or in cursing. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him in the work of saving souls. It is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him, and the wider the sphere of our influence, the more good we may do. When those who profess to serve God follow Christ's example, practicing the principles of the law in their daily life, when every act bears witness that they love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves, then will the church have power to move the world. Isn't this the very thing we are waiting for? For a power that moves the world. And here the secret is told. By permitting the light of Christ to shine in our hearts, so that it gives us a faith and a courage and a hope that believes all things and hopes all things. And also loves all things, as it says here, the sweet fragrance of love. But never should it be forgotten that influence is no less a power for evil. To lose one's own soul is a terrible thing, but to cause the loss of other souls is still more terrible. That our influence should be a savor of death unto death is a fearful thought, yet it is possible. Many who profess together with Christ are scattering from Him. This is why the church is so weak. Many indulge freely in criticism and accusing. By giving expression to suspicion, jealousy, and discontent, they yield themselves as instruments to Satan. Before they realize that what they are doing, the adversary has through them accomplished his purpose. The impression of evil has been made, the shadow has been cast, the arrows of Satan are found their mark. Distrust, unbelief, and downright infidelity have fasted upon those who otherwise might have accepted Christ. Now that is, of course, the other side, and this is what we fear so much and why we fear to give this solemn vow. But let us remind ourselves that we now step forward by faith. We make this first step aright by faith. It is not a superficial step taken, but a step carefully thought over. A whole week at least you have meditated about this step. And I suppose some have meditated longer about this, and they have carefully calculated the costs. Therefore, we go this first step in sheer faith. And with this faith, let us advance step by step. Let's turn now to another chapter in this chapter, or another paragraph in this chapter, Talents, on page 352. Kindly affections, generous impulses, and a quick apprehension of spiritual things are precious talents and lay their possessors under a weighty responsibility. All are to be used in God's service. But here many err. Satisfied with the possession of these qualities, they fail to bring them into active service for others. They flatter themselves that if they had opportunity, if circumstances were favorable, they would do great and good work. But they are awaiting the opportunity. They despise the narrowness of the poor niggard who drudges even a pittance to the needy. They see that he is living for self and that he is responsible for his misused talents. With much complacency, they draw the contrast between themselves and such narrow-minded ones, feeling that their own condition is much more favorable than that of their mean-souled neighbors. But they are deceiving themselves. The mere possession of unused qualities only increases their responsibility. Those who possess large affections are under obligation to God to bestow them, not merely to their friends, but on all who need their help. Social advantages are talents and are to be used for the benefit of all within reach of our influence. The love that gives kindness to only a few is not love but selfishness. It will not in any way work for the good of souls or the glory of God. Those who thus leave their master's talents unimproved are even more guilty than are the ones for whom they feel such contempt. So here it speaks about another area of influence, the kindly affections and generous impulses, and the quick apprehension of spiritual things. These are talents which we all have in a greater or less greater degree. And as we take our vow to belong to the body of Christ, we also promise that we will make the best use out of these talents for the profit of each other. Let us now turn to the last paragraph of this chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets, Exodus. After we read, "But faith courageously urges in advance, hoping all things, believing all things," we read, "The cloud that was a wall of darkness to the Egyptians was to the Hebrews a great flood of light, illuminating the whole camp and shedding brightness upon the path before them. So the dealings of providence bring to the unbelieving darkness and despair, while to the trusting soul they are full of light and peace. The path where God leads the way may lay through the desert or the sea, but it is a safe path." So as God has given very clear instruction in this time about baptism and the Lord's Supper and all the ordinances of the Lord, and we follow this path, let us really understand that this is a safe path. It is a great blessing for the Church of God, and even if it brings for the unbelieving darkness and despair, it will be light and peace to us who believe. And this is what I pray very much, that the Lord is giving this in our hearts as we witness the scene, that He gives us light and peace in our hearts. I'm reminded also of the fact now that when Jesus was baptized, it was a wonderful event for Jesus and for those who had faith. For them, it was a voice that they heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But what did the others hear? Those who had not this faith in their hearts. They just heard a thunder, isn't it? Is it something pleasant to hear a thunder? It is not. So they just saw the dark cloud. But what was the difference between them and the others who heard the voice? Those who heard the voice, they had permitted God to let the light of faith shine into their hearts. And this faith and courage enabled them to comprehend the voice of the Father who spoke to His Son. Now likewise, there was the same difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites, when they looked on the cloud, they saw light. The Egyptians, when they looked on the cloud, they saw darkness. And the difference was in the heart of the people. So as now we go to this step, the Lord wants that we all look onto the light. He desires to give us this faith which enables us to have this as a very solemn event, which will greatly strengthen the faith of each one of us, of those who are baptized and all those who are observing this ceremony. So let us in prayer prepare ourselves for this event and then go to witness it. I'm really finished now with this study. Even though the time is not over, I suggest that we close it. Is this okay? Pray? Okay.